With Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder, this is In Perspective.
This nation is in desperate need of a gospel awakening. Let me just be as clear as I can. This nation has no hope apart from a gospel awakening that sweeps this nation from shore to shore. That's its only hope. I want to be as clear as I can. I also want to be this clear. When God does gospel awakenings, He first revives His church, because that's where it comes from. And to revive His church, He does a reformation in the leadership of the church.
Welcome. And stay with us as Harry Reeder applies the scriptures to the everyday events of life, that we might begin to view our existence from God's eternal perspective, that we might view all of life from a biblical perspective. Today on In Perspective, Dr. Harry Reeder brings us part one of the message, A Threefold Reformation. A hymn from the late 19th century declares, "All for Jesus. All for Jesus, all my being's ransom powers, all my thoughts and words and doings, all my days and all my hours." This passionate recognition of the preeminence of Jesus Christ in all things ignited the Protestant Reformation and inspired its leaders to fearlessly uphold and proclaim the truth of God's Word. How does Colossians 1 set forth the preeminence of Jesus Christ in creation, redemption, and providence? If you're following along in the scriptures, turn to Colossians chapter 1. We're focusing on verses 15 through 20. Here again is Harry Reeder with part one of the message, A Threefold Reformation.
Would you please look with me in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15? "And he," that's speaking of Christ, "he is the image of the invisible God." That means in his incarnation, he has given to us the testimony by his visibility, the glory and majesty of the invisible God. "He is the firstborn of all creation." That's his inheritance position, that he inherits all that God has created through him. "For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn among the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our God abides forever. By his grace and mercy, may his word be preached for you. I'm going to give you the takeaway before I get to the takeaway. But still, I want you to listen to everything to get there again. And that's this. This nation is in desperate need of a gospel awakening. Let me just be as clear as I can. I know many people with many concerns from multiple motivations that are telling you, if this happens, then we can turn the nation around from its free fall into cultural dissipation, depravity, and a rebellion against God. It's clear that's there. There's no reason to deny it. It's there. But I want to be as clear as I can. With all due respect to all who call upon you, some of good motives, some of bad motives, I want to be as abundantly clear as I possibly can. And that's this. This nation has no hope apart from a gospel awakening that sweeps this nation from shore to shore. That's its only hope. I want to be as clear as I can. I also want to be this clear. When God does gospel awakenings, he first revives his church, because that's where it comes from. And to revive his church, he does a reformation in the leadership of the church. With a reformation of leadership in the church, whenever God decides to do something, he always raises up leadership, key leaders, yes, but teams of leaders. I actually wrote a whole book because of that. He raises up teams of leaders. I mean, we're going to be talking about Luther in just a little bit, and Calvin, and Knox, and Cranmer. Those are great reformers. Well, you wouldn't have had Cranmer without Latimer and Ridley in God's providence. You wouldn't have had Luther without Melanchthon. You wouldn't have had Knox without Goodman. You wouldn't have had Calvin without Beza. When God does something, he does raise up key leaders, but he surrounds them with other leaders. And through that, God then brings renewal, revival, and a robust movement of a love to Christ that infiltrates his church so that the members of the body of Christ aren't consumed about themselves, but consumed with a passion about what I just read, the preeminence of Christ in all things. It's not me or my feelings or what I want, but all of that we die to. When Christ moves in his church, we embrace Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. I've been crucified. I'm dead. I have been crucified with Christ. I am no longer alive. I've been crucified with Christ. And then what? I have been crucified with Christ and the life I now live. Oh, wait, I thought you were dead. Yes, I'm dead to myself. But now I got a new life unto Christ. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and who has saved me, who has redeemed me, who has set me free from my sins. That kind of a church is what God begins to use to ignite the fires of a gospel awakening. That's one of the reasons that Reformation Sunday is so important, because that's exactly what he did. He moved powerfully. He moved powerfully throughout the world. I forgot one thing I wanted to say there. I need to say it. Because of the great need we have in this nation, because of that great need that we have for a gospel awakening, which means we have a great need for revival, which means we have a great need for reformation, which means we've got a great need for prayer and the word every day in the lives of his people. And one particular principle out of the Reformation undergirds this. Let me get to it this way. The text that you have in front of you, Colossians chapter 1, highlights one of the solas that you did earlier as we were doing the confession. As we were doing the confession, those five solas, you'll remember one of them was sola Christus, that Christ alone saves us. And the concept comes from many texts of Scripture. The biblical truth is affirmed throughout Scripture. But one of the places that you see it gloriously is right here in Colossians. And if I could just use illustratively a personal testimony. I became a Christian when I was 21 years old, and I've heard about Christianity, but I became a Christian when I was 21, and then almost immediately, people began to say, you know, when you're called to the ministry, there's an internal calling and an external calling. Well, I didn't have a lot of internal calling. On the contrary, I did not think I was called to the ministry, although there was some external calling in the wonderful little church that we were a part of. We think you're called to the ministry. I said, well, no, I don't think so. I think I'm called to make money to support guys that are called to the ministry. That's what I think I'm called to do. And so I had my own idea of what I was called to do. I was in that struggle for over 2 years. I actually surrendered to a call to the ministry at 1:30 in the morning in a tobacco field in Greenville, North Carolina. I went in, woke up my wife, and I said to her, I said, honey, I think I'm called to the ministry. And she said, okay. It was 1:30, so I thought maybe she wasn't quite awake, so I shook her one more time. She had already been asleep about 6 hours by 1:30 in the morning. So I shook her again, and I said, honey, I know you didn't sign on for this. Let me say it again. I think I'm called to the ministry. And she said, okay. And then I said, well, I think we need to maybe go somewhere. Now, you can do a lot of ministry at East Carolina University, but there wasn't going to be a lot of ministry training at East. I mean, I'd already tried it with one class called Comparative Religion, and I almost got kicked out of the university because I was just having a hard time letting some of the things pass that were being said by the teacher or professor. And so I knew that I wasn't going to get a lot. I could do a lot of ministry, but I wasn't going to get a lot of training. And she said, okay. And she said, that's fine with me. When I was 13, I went Ridgecrest. I went forward to recommit my life to the Lord. And I said to the Lord, I would like to be a missionary or a pastor's wife. So I've been waiting on to find out which one you were going to be. And so you could catch up with me. So I caught up and there I was, a pastor. And I was trying to decide where to go to school. So I'm in a school of, 24,000, something like that, and I began to look around. Well, to get training, there weren't any 24,000 student bodies where I needed to go. So I looked at NIAC up in New York. I looked at Tekoa Falls Bible College. I looked at Columbia Bible College, as it was called at the time. And then when my spiritual father, whose wife had graduated from Covenant College, said, you need to go to Covenant College. And I said, okay. So Cindy and I got in the car and we rode over there. And we got there and very first thing I met was this verse. The college verse. That in all things, Christ would have preeminence. And then I sat down with a professor who explained what that means is you need to develop a Christian mind. You need to believe in the infallibility, the inerrancy, the sufficiency of God's word and frame everything you think and filter everything that comes to you through those glasses. And that's what we're going to try to help you do. And if you do it right, then your focus is Christ. That in all things, Christ would have preeminence. And then I walked into the chapel and heard 500 students singing the college hymn. All for Jesus, all for Jesus. All my being ransomed powers. All my thoughts, all my doing, all my hours. Now, I know I wasn't an idiot. I knew that nobody would do that perfectly, but to say that intentionally, that in all things Christ would have preeminence. And what Paul tells the people at Colossae, now watch, who are being enculturated. If you'll read all of Colossians, you'll find he says, quit being swept away by vain philosophies of men. Quit being swept away by the ideas of men in the culture. Wisdom is from God, revealed in his word, and it all points to the preeminence of Christ. And then he gives three things about that Christ, that he is preeminent in that he is the creator. The Father created all things through him and for him. And then he brings the preeminence of Christ in redemption. And he says that Christ is the head of his church. He is the redeemer of his elect. And we are at peace with God and have been set free from the power and the penalties of sin because of Jesus, that he might be preeminent. And then not only is he our creator, not only is he our redeemer, but he in his providence is our sustainer. Do you see what the text said? In him, all things hold together. He upholds us by the word of his power. He is the one that gives us life and breath. He is preeminent in creation, redemption, and providence. And he will be preeminent on the day of judgment when all of humanity stands before him and your only hope in that day is your name is in his book, the Lamb's Book of Life. Well, that's the glorious truth of the preeminence of Christ. But that had become clouded, shrouded, not simply by the surrounding culture in the 16th century, but by the church itself. the predominant church of that age had actively clouded, distorted, and adulterated the majesty of God, the authority of His Word, the glory of the Father, and the preeminence of Christ, and the grieving of the Holy Spirit. That's what was taking place in the 16th century. Then, a nondescript, relatively unknown professor in a relatively unknown, out-of-the-way college in a relatively unknown city of Germany called Wittenberg, early on an October 31st morning, arose and went to what was basically the Facebook of the age, the social media of the age. May I go back to my age? The bulletin board. And he nailed the 95 Theses, calling for a debate with the authorities and clergy of the Roman Church over these issues. Little did he know when he woke up that morning, went and nailed it to the door of Castle Church in Wittenberg, little did he know the firestorm that he was about to ignite, and nothing would be the same, as a reformation would lead to a revival, and a revival would lead to an unbelievable spread of Christianity that wouldn't stop until it began to circle the entire globe in the 16th and 17th, and then later on in the 18th and 19th century. That's what happened that morning. You ever get the idea that God loves to use ordinary people in ordinary places to do extraordinary things? I mean, who would have thought that? But that's what happened. And as it began to spread and as it began to move, it began to go from town to town and hamlet to hamlet and place to place. And what began to unfold is what I call a threefold reformation. There were three things that began to happen out of that reformation. First of all, was a reformation that reclaimed the gospel. If I was to ask you, is everything in the Bible true? You would say to me, thank you, all right? If I was to say to you, is everything in the Bible important? You would say to me, come on now, everything important in the Bible? Leviticus? All right, thank you. So don't stop reading through the Bible when you get there, all right? Everything in the Bible is profitable. Is that right? Is everything in the Bible as important as everything else in the Bible? No, I did it for you. No. No, there's some things of first importance. In fact, the Bible identifies something that's important, but of first importance. And if you get that wrong, you're going to get everything else wrong. And what is that? That is the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15. I delivered to you that which is of first importance, the gospel. And that's what got reclaimed, is the gospel. And it got to be, it's kind of like, they were like us. They like to put things in bumper stickers. Sola fide. Salvation by faith alone. Sola gratia, salvation by grace alone through faith alone. Sola Christus, salvation by grace alone through faith alone in Christ alone. Sola Deo Gloria, salvation by grace alone through faith alone in Christ alone for the glory of God alone. And it began to be preached. And people were loosened from the superstitions and the corruption. Why did Martin Luther do that morning? Well, just to do a little bit of popular history, I believe he went to that door that morning and nailed those 95 theses, looking basically for a debate, or hopefully for an academic debate. I think he did it for three reasons. One reason was he had been utterly devastated by a recent trip to headquarters, Rome. When he saw the corruption, when he saw the manipulation, when he saw the emptiness, when he saw not only the corruption, but the immorality of the leadership of the church, it devastated him. Then he had been commissioned to teach on the book of Romans. And he had been exposed in his study of the Bible to the gospel of God, which we are taking the time to work our way through, because I believe Romans is as important for us today in our situation as it was for Luther in that day where the Reformation was so desperately needed. There's a third thing. Across the river from Wittenberg was their sister city. A bridge connected them across the river. Over there in that city, a man had arrived. He had been commissioned in a money-making scheme out of the papal authority. He had been commissioned on a money-making scheme using the selling of indulgences to people as to how they could free their loved ones from purgatory through offerings. He had a traveling puppet show, had a drama show, a theatrical presentation. He even had little songs. I mean, commercial ditties, songs, they're not new. He had one every time when you come up and put your money in the offering for your loved one who is in purgatory. Every time in the coffer a coin rings from purgatory, another soul shall spring. And the manipulation of what was happening, Luther was absolutely committed. He is not coming to this city. I'll set up whatever I need to do so he can't get here among my people whom I care for. And then with those motivations, he nailed that 95 Theses. And that cut loose, first of all, a capturing of the gospel that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. Now listen, can I take just a moment here to make sure you understand this? When we say you're justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, we are not saying that grace is alone. No, when God's grace comes, you get changed lives. God's grace changes lives, but your changed life doesn't save you. It's the evidence you have saving grace. Saving faith, saved by grace alone, through faith alone. Faith is never alone. Just read the book of James. Faith has the evidence of works. But like grace, what comes through grace changed life. What comes through faith, obedience to the Lord. Your obedience as an evidence of faith, your changed life as an evidence of grace does not migrate to your justification. I pray you know the joy of obedience and a great testimony of a transformed life that people see in you, and the joy of walking in obedience to Christ is yours and growing. But as I pray for that and long for that, I want you to know something. As you grow and manifest a changed life, as your faith is evidenced by works, you will never be more justified than you are right now. In fact, you'll never be more justified than the day you were converted. Because you're not justified by your works, you're justified by the work of Christ. Your works are the evidence that your Savior, who is ascended, who did the work for your justification, is now working on you for your sanctification. Well then, Pastor, if my works don't cause God to love me more or justify me, what does it do? Oh man, it gives you great intimacy with the Lord. It makes you more effective for the Lord. It gives you great joy. There's no greater joy in your life than to honor the Lord with a changed life and with obedience. But it doesn't add to your justification. You see, the existing church in the 16th century would have said you're saved by grace through faith in Christ. But what they wouldn't have put was alone. What you do was necessary to effectually accomplish your salvation. Your baptism positioned you as saved, and your works is what was necessary to bring forth that salvation. We believe that works are there to give glory to the Savior. Our salvation is in the finished work of Christ. So there was a reformation of the gospel. Let me give you a second reformation. There was a reformation of worship. Can you just look in front of you? Do y'all see a Bible? You see a Bible in your pew? Do you see a hymn book? Well, whoever put that there in your pew in the 16th century would have been killed for that. That's only there because people died to get that in your hands.
The glorious truths of the preeminence of Jesus Christ, the majesty of God, and the authority of His Word, so long clouded and obscured from God's people, was powerfully unleashed upon a spiritually dark world through the Protestant Reformation. If you would like to receive an audio copy of the entire message from which today's In Perspective was taken, write and request A Threefold Reformation, or simply ask for message number 16423. Again, that's message number 16423. We do request $5 to underwrite the cost of the CD along with shipping and handling. Address your request to In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama 35243. Email inperspective@briarwood.org. One of the greatest joys in the Christian life is raising a family. One of the biggest challenges in the Christian life is raising a family. Pastor Reader's series, 7 Essentials for the Christian Family, will help equip your family to experience life triumphantly in Christ. Some of the topics Harry covers in this series includes developing a heart for the home. What about singleness? 10 practices for biblical parenting. What about divorce, marriage, and remarriage? This 12 sermon series album, 7 Essentials for the Christian Family, is available for just $36. It's easy to order. Go online to briarwood.org/7essentials. That's briarwood.org/7essentials. For additional video, audio, and written resources, download the Briarwood app. Go to your favorite app store, type in Briarwood PCA. With this app, you'll have access to audio, video, and written resources that will encourage your growth in the Lord Jesus Christ. The app is yours at no charge. Again, our address, In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama 35243. Email Harry at inperspective@briarwood.org. Join us again next time as Harry takes us back into the Scriptures so that we might learn to put all of life in biblical perspective.